Torah follows chronological order. Therefore, the Ramban over here in Parshas Truma says the following. V'hine Moshe. Moshe, after he commanded Aaron and the princes and all of the children of Israel, everything that Hashem had said in Har Sinai, after he broke the Luchos, Chozar, he went again there afterwards, Vitzivov, Vihikilom Elov, and he gathered all of the people to him, Kol Ha'eda, men, women, and children. V'yitochein, and it's possible, Shahayozeh Biyom, Erev Tov, everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to be back. It was an extremely difficult trip. Let no one think that when a rabbi goes to Chutz Laretz, it's vacation. And no such thing as vacation. Rabbis are always, always working. And this was an extremely, extremely difficult trip. We were working very hard. We met with Rabbanim, Rosh Yeshiva, Chassidic Rebbes, members of the press, President's Conference, etc. In addition, of course, to speaking in shuls in the New York area, and I also went down to Toronto for five different speaking engagements. We also did a great deal of work on pushing the idea of twinning or adoption of settlements, and don't take the article in today's Jerusalem Post that seriously. There was a description of one of the major events while we were there, where 13 shuls in Manhattan twinned with 13 yishuvim in Yehuda v'Shomron. A great deal. I can't begin to describe all of the work that was done during the course of that trip, and we hope in Yetz Hashem that it will only be the first of other journeys to bring the message to Jews in the United States. I had the feeling that they were certainly receptive. More than receptive, they were thirsting for information. There isn't enough information that's getting across there. Basically, it's the government line. You don't get much more than that, and aside from that, you don't get much information altogether. Unfortunately, the only newspaper that really tells you all of the information, and I can't imagine that I would ever, a moment in my life would have come that I would say that, it's the Jewish press. The Jewish press is just about right on. However, I imagine that they lost some kind of credibility. I don't know what's going to be with this tape. Are we ever going to be able to make copies of this tape? They lost credibility at some point in time, but the fact is that you want the information, you're getting it there, no other place. But listen, Jews are involved in their own lives. They don't necessarily feel the great risk that the government of the State of Israel is taking, and therefore you need people who will come there and tell them that. If you, of course, as I say, if you want to know what it is that we were telling them, for a mere 15 shekel, you can find out. You can find out what we said. Tapes are available of a major address given by a prominent Israeli rabbi in Toronto. All right. Don't laugh. Don't worry. I don't take myself that seriously. But you should. You should take me seriously. But often they, if I take myself seriously. All right. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Truma. In Parshas Truma, I want to deal with a question that all of the Mefarshim deal with. Mefarshim, and it goes back to the Medrashim, something highly unusual about Parshas Truma. But as usual, I like to learn a few psukim so that we know that we've gotten into the Parsha. And then we're going to deal with one question, and from that question will emerge the response to another question. The question is, When was the mitzvah of constructing the Mishkan said? When was that mitzvah given to Klal Yisrael? What we will see is that there are basically two answers, and these two answers are also going to raise another question. What was the significance of the Mishkan? What was its meaning? What was its purpose? What was the objective of Mishkan? You'll understand better what I have to say in a few minutes. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor, Hashem spoke to Moshe so saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, v'yikru li truma, they shall take unto me an offering. May eight kolish ashe yidven ulibo, from every person who will donate, give willingly, tekhu et trumati, you should take my offering. V'zot hatruma shetikhu miyitam, this is the donation that you should take from them, zohav v'chesef and v'choshet, gold and silver and brass, utchelet v'argoman v'tolad, shani v'shesh v'izim, and blue wood and purple and red and linen and the goat skins, va'orot elim adamim, va'orot chashim va'tzei shitim, the skins of rams dyed red and the skins of badgers, and shitim wood, shemen oil for lamor to light the samim l'shemen hamishcha, spices for the oil of anointment for l'ktoret hasamim and for the incense, avnei shoam va'avnei meluim, precious stones, lo ephod v'lachoshen, the ephod and the choshen are the garments of the Kohen Gadol, and we will study about that in Parashat Tetzaveh. For also the Migdash, they shall make unto me a Migdash v'shachanti v'tolcham, and I shall dwell in their midst. Kechol asher ani mareotcha, everything that I show you, et tavnit ha-mishkan, ve'tavnit kol keilav v'chein ta'asu, everything that I show you, the construction of the Mishkan and the construction of all of its vessels, v'chein tasu, so you shall do. All right. The question that we're going to deal with, question number one, is when was the command to build the Mishkan, when was it given to the Jewish people? Number of midrashim. And the fact is that from now on and further, we're going to have to deal a great deal with medrash, because so much... Of Mishkan is symbolic. The Medrash Shmot Rabba says the following, and this is a poetic form of Medrash. V'yikru li truma, take unto me an offering. This is what's meant when it is said in Shir Hashirim, Ani yishena v'libi er. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. Amra Knesset Yisrael, the children of Israel, the community of Israel, said to the Rabbeinu Shalom, Ani yashanti limen akeitz, I had fallen asleep, Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu er, but God is awake. He is the heart of the Jewish people, and he was awake. Shenemar, as it says, Tsur Levavi, the rock, the stone, the mighty one, my heart, Vechelki, and my portion, who is my heart? Elokim la'olam, God forever. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the heart of the Jewish people. Ani shena, I was asleep, but the libi, my heart, was awake. What kind of sleep are we talking about here? Says the Medrash, Ani yoshanti, mimasa ha'egel, I fell asleep because of the sin of the golden calf, ma'aseh ha'egel. What the Medrash means is that Klal Yisrael assumed that as a result of the Maaseh HaEgel, as a result of that sin, there will no longer be a relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. That's it. Severed. There's a rupture in their relationship. It's broken. And that he would never again accept us willingly as his people. But V'libi Er, the mistake that I made was that my heart was awake. Who is my heart? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu martik alai, he bangs upon my heart, as it says in Shir Hashirim, Kol dodi dofek, the heart of my beloved pounds on my heart, Pitchi li achoti, open up for me, my sister. Admosai, God said, Admosai ehiye mehaleich belobayet, how long am I going to go without a house? Elo asuli mishkan, make for me a mishkan, shelo ehiye bachutz, I shouldn't be outside. End of Medrash. What emerges from this Medrash? Quite clearly what emerges is that the command to build the Mishkan came after
the sin of the Egel. After the sin of the Egel, Jews thought that it's over, there will never be a relationship again. Comes HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, let me in, make for me a house. Which would mean, of course, that there's something wrong with the order of the Parshiot. The order of the Parshiot should have been Kitisa, where we have the sin of the Egel, and after Kitisa, Truma Titzave Vayakel Pekudei. There is a second Medrash, a Medrash Tanchuma, not as poetic, not as flowery, straight and to the point, and you will hear quite clearly precisely what we're talking about. The Medrash Tanchuma says, V'osu li migdash v'shachanti b'tocham, they shall make for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell in their midst. Eimatai nemro l'mosha ha-parsha hazu shel Mishkan. The Medrash asks, when was this parsha of Mishkan said to Moshe? Answers the Medrash, B'yom HaKippurim Atzmo, on the day of Yom Kippur itself. Afal pisha parshat HaMishkan Kodemet L'masa HaEgel, even though the parsha Truma that we're learning now comes before the parsha of the Egel. The parsha of the Egel is going to be in Kitisa. Despite the fact that the parshios of Mishkan come first, the fact is that Moshe was told the parsha of Mishkan on Yom Kippur. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Rab Shalom, Rabbi Yehuda Rab Shalom says, Ein mugdam u'me'uchar batara. There isn't necessarily an order of former and latter in Torah. Torah does not necessarily follow in chronological order. Shenemar, as a pasuk in Mishle says, No'u ma'agloteha lo teda. The paths of Torah move, and you don't precisely know along which route they're going to travel. It may very well be you see Torah going in order, but no, there are deviations, and it may very well be that it doesn't necessarily follow in chronological order. And here is an example of precisely that. Truma and Tetzave follow Kitisa. B'yom HaKippurim hoy. Oh, B'yom HaKippurim. Nema l'Moshe v'asu l'migdash on Yom Kippur. Moshe was told v'asu l'migdash. Minayin, how do we know this? Now the Medrash takes us more closely into the calendar, the order of events. Ola Moshe. Moshe went up to Har Sinai. Parshas Yisrael, that was on the sixth day of Sivan. He remained there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he remained another 40 days and 40 nights. And then he remained another 40 days and 40 nights. Fact is, after the first 40 days and 40 nights, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, Lech Rei, go down because your people have made an idol. That was on Shiva Asa B'Tammuz. He comes down with the Luchos and he smashes the Luchos on Shiva Asa B'Tammuz on the 18th day of Tammuz. He punishes those who worship the Egel. He goes back on the mountain, up on the mountain on the 19th of Tammuz. From the 19th of Tammuz until the end of Av, 40 days. From Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, precisely 40 days, 120 days in total. When does he tell them the mitzvah of Mishkan? When he comes down on Yom Kippur. This Medrash seems to tell us even more. The Medrash is saying, Eimatai nemro l'Moshe parshasu. When was this parsha said to Moshe? It was said at the end of the 120, until the 120 days. Va'ato motze, so therefore you know what the result of this is? Shebiyom ha-kippurim nitkapeh lahem. Yom Kippur was the day on which they were finally forgiven for the sin of the Egel. Ubo b'yom amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was on Yom Kippur itself that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, V'asu li migdash v'shachanti v'tocham. This Medrash is very clear. It was on that day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, make unto me a migdash v'shachanti v'tocham, and I will dwell in their midst. Why? Kidei sheyedu kol ha'umot, that all of the nations of the world should know, shenitkapeh lehem ma'aseh ha'egel, that they were forgiven for the sin of the Egel. V'lachein, therefore, nikra, therefore the Mishkan is called Mishkan ha'edus, the Mishkan of testimony, because it bears most eloquent testimony that God forgave the Jewish people the sin of the Egel. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yavoh Zahav HaMishkan, let the gold of the Mishkan come, and it should be a source of forgiveness for the gold of the Egel. And therefore, what is the first thing that is mentioned here in the parasha? V'zot ha-trumah she-tikhu mi-itam. This is the truma that you should take from them. Zahav, gold. And that gold is the forgiveness for the sin of the Egel. The two medrashim that we just learned, the Medrash Mos Rabbah and the Medrash Tanchuma, both of them therefore say quite clearly that the order of the parashios does not follow the chronology. Truma and Tetzaveh follow Ki Tisa and after that first comes Vayakel Pekudei. In other words, the real order, the historical order would be Yisro, Mishpatim, Ki Tisa, Truma, Tetzaveh, Vayakel Pekudei. Rashi takes the position of these two medrashim, and Rashi says it in two places. He says it in Parshat Ki Tisa, in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yudchet. I'll just read the beginning of the Rashi. Vayitain el Moshe kechaloto ledaberito b'har Sinai shnei luchot ha'edut. Luchot Evan, Ktuvim Be'etzvah, Lukim HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe when he finished speaking to him, he gave him the two Luchot. Says Rashi, Ein Mugdam U'Mu'uchar Batorah, Maso Ha'egel Kodem L'Tzivui Melechet HaMishkan Yomim Rabim. There is no chronological order to Torah. The sin of the Egel came before, it preceded the command of the Mishkan by many days. And Rashi makes the simple calculation. Sharei B'yud Zayin B'Tamuz, on the 17th of Tamuz, the Luchos were broken. And B'yom HaKippurim, and Yom Kippur Nidratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, God finally accepted the Jewish people willingly, and he then told him to make the Mishkan. Rashi also will say it again in Parashat Ki Tisa, in Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph. And there it's a long Rashi where Rashi goes through all of the details of the chronology. Obviously, we are going to have a problem. The problem will, of course, be so simple. Why didn't Torah write it in its proper order? What would have been so terrible to have Ki Tisa come after Mishpatim? And after Ki Tisa, the story of the Egel, follow chronological order. Truma and Tetzaveh, which is the command to make the Mishkan. Vayakel is Moshe commanding the Jewish people to do it. And Tekudei is the reckoning that is taken after it's done. Why couldn't it have followed that order? The answer is alluded to at the end of the Medrash Tanchuma, and it's expressed even more clearly by the Rabbeinu Bechaya. The Rabbeinu Bechaya says the following. Umipnei ma, he asks the question, Umipnei ma nitztave Moshe bekan betrumat hamishkan. Why is Moshe here commanded the mitzvah of trumat hamishkan? When indeed umitzvah huzu haytol mocharat Yom HaKippurim, the mitzvah was the day after Yom Kippur. Why does it appear here? Even though the sin was before the Maisa Mishkan, the sin was in Tammuz. And Maisa Mishkan came later. So why is it said now? Why not in proper order? Says the Rabbeinu Bechaya. Because Torah drocheho darchei noam v'chol netivoteha shalom. Torah, all of the ways of Torah are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are the paths of peace. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that Truma and Tetzaveh should precede the Maisa HaEgel in order to teach us something for all time. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu always prepares the refuah before the Makkah. Even before they will sin, everything is already in place and ready for their forgiveness and their atonement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Borei Refuah Kodim Lemaka. And the end of the Medrash Tanchuma was Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The last line of the Medrash Tanchuma was Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ki e'ele aruchalach umimakotayich erpoech. I'm going to heal you from all of your makot, from all of your wounds. I will heal you. Where do we see, in fact, refuah? God prepares the refuah before the makah. We are approaching Purim. The Gemara in Masechet Megillah says that we learn it from the Megillah, because if you recall, the rise to power of Haman is chapter 3. Achar hadvarim ha'ele, after these things, gidal ha'melech ha'chashverosh es Haman ben Hamdasa ha'agogi vayinaseyu, and he placed the throne of Haman above the throne of all of the others. And as Haman is walking through the, every day as he walks through the courtyard of the king in the palace, everybody bows, bends, and scrapes before him. Mordechai lo yichrav lo yishtachaveh, and Mordechai will not bow nor bend before him. They tell Haman that this Jew Mordechai is not bowing down before you. He becomes angry. He decides that he's not going to destroy Mordechai alone. He's going to destroy all of the Jewish people. Everybody's going to be destroyed. And the Gzeira, Lahashmid, Lahareg, Ulahabed, is called Yehudim, the destruction of all Israel. That's chapter 3 of the Megillah. But what happened in chapter 2? Chapter 2, first of all, Esther becomes queen. And then at the end of the chapter, two fellows by the name of Bigtan Pateresh, they were the ones who wanted to assassinate Achashverosh. Who was it that uncovered the plot to assassinate Achashverosh? That was Mordechai. Mordechai told Esther. Esther went to Achashverosh and told him in the name of Mordechai about the plot to assassinate him. They were apprehended, they were hung, and in the Sefer HaZichronot, in the diary, the chronicles of the king, they wrote that Mordechai had saved the king. That means at the very end of chapter 2 of the Megillah, all of the elements that we're going to need in order to save Klal Yisrael, everything is there at the very last pasuk in chapter 2. The refuah is all ready. And immediately afterwards begins, Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ele, gidal ha'melech ha'chashverosh es Haman. The rise of Haman comes immediately after. Now the makkah can come because everything is ready for the refuah. The two midrashim that we learned present us therefore with the chronology, but there are two other things that we have to think about. According to both of those midrashim, is the Mishkan something that God would have wanted in the first place? Or is the Mishkan only an afterthought, an antidote? According to both of those midrashim, if Jews would not have sinned with the Egel, there would have been no need for a Mishkan. The Mishkan, therefore, is a bidiavad. They sinned, so they needed a Mishkan. That means the whole idea of Mishkan becomes something that is not of importance in and of itself. It's only important now as a means of atonement, or as a means of letting the world know that God has forgiven them. So now, in that respect, the purpose of Mishkan, here we have a machloket between the two midrashim. According to the first medrash, the Mishkan is indeed the source of forgiveness. According to the second medrash, the purpose of the Mishkan is to tell the whole world, that God has forgiven them the sin of the Egel. And that's why it's called Mishkan Ha'edut, the Mishkan of testimony. It bears most eloquent testimony that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave Klal Yisrael. This, of course, seems problematic, but we will deal with it. We will deal with it yet. The Sephorno is one of those who takes the position, like Rashi, like the two midrashim, but he adds another note. The other note that is added by the Sephorno is, you will recall that at the end of Parshas
Yisrael. It's right at the very end. It says, Mizbach Adama Ta'aseli. You should make an altar of earth for me. V'zavachta olav et olotecha v'et shlamecha. And you should sacrifice upon it your fire offerings and your peace offerings, et tzomcha v'et bekorcha, your sheep and your cattle. B'chol ha'makom asher azkir et shemi. Wherever my name will be mentioned, avoy lecha, I will come unto you, v'erachtich, and I will bless you. Now wait a minute, if there's already been a mitzvah to make a mizbeach and the option to bring korbanos, so what's Mishkan? So the Seferno says, would Klal Yisrael not have sinned? They would have been able to have an altar any place, and anybody could have served upon the altar. Anybody who wanted to bring a korban could bring a korban, and that's it. It was only after they sinned with the Egel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that the service of sacrifice and worship is going to have to be carefully controlled. It was only with the Mishkan that Aaron and his children were chosen to serve as Kohanim. It was only after that that the Levim were chosen. Because what did the Egel demonstrate? Maisa HaEgel demonstrated that Jews were not ready to worship an absolutely invisible being. They had a need for something sensual, something they can see, something they can touch, something that they can do. They needed Mishkan. Mishkan is the antidote, therefore, to Maisa HaEgel. So therefore, as we take our Midrashim now, we've taken one side. Side number one is Torah does not follow chronological order. We know, of course, why it's out of chronological order, in order to demonstrate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the Makkah, Refuah, before the Makkah. The purpose of Migdash, therefore, is Ebed Eved. Since they sinned, they needed Migdash. Otherwise, they wouldn't have needed it. And what is its purpose? One of two. Either its purpose is to heal them, indeed, from the trauma of Egel, or to demonstrate to the rest of the world that God had forgiven them. But there's another approach. The other approach, and there are other medrashim, the other approach is the one that is taken by the Ramban. And here the Ramban remains absolutely true to an approach that he takes throughout all of Torah. The Ramban is unwilling to accept the idea of Ein Mugdom Umu'uchar BaTorah, that Torah does not follow chronological order, unless it's absolutely necessary to say so, or for that matter, only where the Gemara says so. In a number of places, where Rashi and the Ibn Ezra say, here things don't follow chronological order, the Ramban gets very upset. Against the Ibn Ezra, he gets even more upset. He says, Avram, you understand, decides on his own whenever he feels like to say that something has not followed chronological order. That's not so. Torah should follow chronological order. The only time Torah doesn't, and the classic example is Parshas Baalotcha, because there's no way out of it. We are forced into saying that Torah did not follow chronological order. Because the first pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar tells us that the events to be described are taking place in the second month of the second year after the exodus from Egypt. That means it's the month of Iyar. Then in Parashat Balotcha we come to the parasha of Korban Pesach, that Hashem told them to make a Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach in the second year was made in the month of Nisan. So it's quite obvious. Bamidbar begins in Iyar, and then in Parashat Balotcha there is a flashback to the month of Nisan. It's clearly out of order. And the Gemara in the Sefer Pesachim says, here it's Ein Mugdam Umu'ucha BaTorah. But here also there's reason. What is the reason? So one of the reasons that's given by Chazal is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want to begin Sefer Bamidbar with the story of Korban Pesach, because that was going to be the only Korban Pesach that they brought in the 40 years of the Midbar. At the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, it's not known yet that they're going to end up 40 years in the Midbar. But that happens as a result of the sin of the Mechaglim. And why didn't they bring Korban Pesach the rest of the 39 years? Because since they were constantly on the move or had to be ready to be on the move, they didn't circumcise their children. And therefore, you have uncircumcised children, you can't bring the Korban Pesach. So the reason over there was, in a sense, a divine cover-up. The Rabbeinu Shem didn't want to begin a sefer with something that really has a negative aspect to it. It's something that, in a sense, condemns the Jewish people. So there the Ramban says, yeah, listen, the Gemara tells us Ein Mugdim Melacha B'Torah, and there's no way out of it. The date is on the Parsha. The beginning of Bamidbar is Iyar, and Ba'alotcha is Nisan, second year. No way to get around it. Otherwise, the Ramban says, throughout, Torah follows chronological order. Therefore, the Ramban over here in Parshas Truma says the following. V'hine Moshe. Moshe, after he commanded Aaron and the princes and all of the children of Israel, everything that Hashem had said in Har Sinai, after he broke the Luchos, Chozar, he went again there afterwards, V'tzivo v'hi kilom elav, and he gathered all of the people to him, kol ha'edah, men, women, and children. V'yitochein, and it's possible, shahayozeh b'yom, macharot ridito, it's possible that he told it to them the day after he came down from the mountain, which was Yom Kippur. Yomal le'kulam inyan ha'mishkan, ashen itstavabo mitchila. Where the Ramban learns it the following. Hashem speaks to Moshe right after Sinai. Everything is following in chronological order. Truma and Tetzava are told to Moshe when he comes up on the mountain for the first 40 days. The only thing is, Moshe Rabbeinu did not have an opportune time to tell it to them. When was he going to tell it? When he comes down the mountain the first time, he sees them dancing around the Egel. He smashes the Luchos. And then on the next day, he punishes those who worship the Egel. It simply wasn't an opportune time to tell them to build a Mishkan. So he goes up again for 40 days and 40 nights, and then another 40 days and 40 nights. When is the first opportunity that he has to tell them the mitzvah? The first opportunity is in Kippur, when he comes down from the mountain. So the Ramban says, the tzivui, the command to make the Mishkan, preceded the Egel. But the command to the Jewish people, of course, could only have come on Yom Kippur. It couldn't have come any earlier. And in another place, the Ramban says, "Val derech hayoshar." The straight way to look at it is, "Nitztave Moshe b'melechet haMishkan kodem l'masa ha'egel." Moshe was commanded to make the Mishkan before the Egel. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him that he has forgiven Klal Yisrael and he is going to bring his divine presence down to rest amongst them, he knew by himself the mitzvah that he had been given a few months earlier, that mitzvah still remains in force, and therefore he tells them that. It means, therefore, according to the Ramban, the Mishkan, therefore, is not something to heal them from an illness. It's not forgiveness for their sin. It's not atonement for the Egel. It's not a compromise, between the ideal and reality. The ideal is that Jews should be able to serve an absolutely invisible God. The reality is that they're incapable of it. So according to Rashi and the first two Medrashim we learned, Mishkan became the compromise or the concession to their weakness. According to the Ramban, it's not so, because the command for Mishkan preceded the Maisa HaEgel. What are we going to do with Rashi?
how are we really supposed to understand that Mishkan and Migdash is no more than a compromise solution, or it's the concession that God makes for the weaknesses of humanity, or that it's the antidote to the Egel? So I believe the approach that we have to take is, one of the approaches certainly is the following. Man's responsibility is that God's divine presence should rest among mankind. That became the task of the Jewish people throughout all of history. We are, in a sense, represent Him. Through us, there is divine presence on the face of this earth. But there are two ways to do it. That gap, the pa'ar, between heaven and earth can be made smaller. Heaven and earth can meet in one of two ways. One way is for heaven to come down earthward. The other is for the earth to rise heavenward. These are the two possibilities. By building the Mishkan, so what happened? As a result of building the Mishkan, the divine presence came from heaven down to earth. The ones that see the building of a Mishkan as something of a lechatchila that God wanted in the first instance, which means that even if they would not have sinned with the Egel, they would have been commanded to make the Mishkan, they hold that the purpose of man is to bring God down to earth. The purpose of man is, from the time of Chet Adam Arishon, bring the Shekhinah from heaven down to earth. Those who see the Mishkan as a lachatchila, the Ramban's approach, because that's precisely what should have happened. The other is Rashi. Rashi and the two Medrashim, who see Mishkan as a bidyeved, only after the fact of Egel, as a source of atonement and forgiveness for the sin of the Egel. And would they not have sinned with the Egel, there never would have been a necessity for a Mishkan. It's possible to say that the way in which the gap is going to be closed is not by bringing God from heaven down to earth, but by taking earth and sanctifying it and raising the earth upward. Which means, if they would not have sinned with the Egel, there would have been no necessity. If man would not have sinned with the Egel, there would have been no necessity for Mishkan. We would have been given the task of sanctifying life, so that we would be raising, uplifting, and exalting the earth heavenward. After the sin of the Egel, it became clear that man in general, and Israel had in particular, had fallen. Then they were given the command of Mishkan. Command of Mishkan means that we're going to have to bring God down here, and only by bringing Him down here is there any hope that we may be able to rise. We need Him in our midst. We needed Mishkan and Mikdash. The 40 years that Klal Yisrael were in the Midbar, do you know what kind of an existence they were living? They were living a Shamayim existence. It was a heavenly existence. Well, how does the Torah describe it? Bread they got from heaven. Water came out of a rock. Clothing never had to be cleaned or changed. Everything, simlos haleibol, clothing didn't wear out. Shoes didn't wear out. It was an absolutely heavenly kind of existence, the 40 years in the Midbar. And by the way, it may very well be that was the terrible mistake that the Meraglim made. The Meraglim felt, what's the point of going into Eretz Yisrael? So what's going to be in Eretz Yisrael? And Eretz Yisrael, we're going to have to plow, we're going to have to plant, we're going to have to do all sorts of things. We're going to have to get down to earth. If we have heaven here, what do I need Eretz Yisrael for? What's the purpose of Eretz Yisrael? I have everything I want over here. I have the divine presence. Amud Onon and Amud Eish, Yomam V'Laila, day and night, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. What do you need? You don't need any more. That was their mistake. Because their mistake was that what the Rebbe Shlomo really wanted was that the gap between heaven and earth, that gap should be closed, not by bringing God down, but by bringing the earth up. What he really wanted is that Shechina by Klal Yisrael should be a Jewish people who come into Eretz Yisrael and they're going to plow and they're going to plant and they're going to build, but everything that they do is going to be according to Torah, according to the mitzvahs of Torah. By doing that, every act of building in Eretz Yisrael becomes an act of mitzvah. To build a yeshuv is a mitzvah. I've been looking, and I haven't found yet a mitzvah of removing a settlement. I'm sorry, I have difficulty with that. I don't find any such mitzvah. But there's a mitzvah to build. There's a mitzvah to plow and plant. And how many mitzvahs are there with regard to plowing and planting? How you plow, what you plant together, what kind of animals I use. I mean, there's so many things, so many mitzvahs. By those mitzvahs, you know what happens? What happens is you take earth and you turn earth into heaven and you close the gap. You close the gap between the two. It's similar to the, in a sense, to the mistake, in quotation marks, the mistake of Rav Shimon ben Yochai. Rav Shimon ben Yochai, when he was hiding from the Romans, so he and his son learned in a cave for 12 years. He came out of the cave, so the Gemara describes, he comes out of the cave, and he saw people plowing and planting. Wherever he looked was consumed by fire and destroyed. He couldn't understand what's going on over here. All life should be Torah and nothing but Torah. What are they doing there? Planting and plowing. Till a bas kol, a voice comes out of heaven and says, "L'hachriv olami yetzatem, you came out to destroy my world." Back into the cave. He went back into the cave for a year, and then he came out. It was a mellow Reb Shimon ben Yochai who came out of the cave. Reb Shimon ben Yochai, who comes out already, has learned to understand that yes, there is sanctity and there's holiness in everyday activities as long as they are done al pi Torah, and that's precisely what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. I believe the change that takes place in Reb Shimon ben Yochai is something that is very beautifully reflected in Shas, in the Gemara. Brachas at the very beginning of Shas, there the Gemara brings the machloket between Reb Shimon ben Yochai and Reb Yishmael. Reb Shimon ben Yochai said, Torah, only Torah, nothing else. Reb Yishmael said, "What are you talking about? Vosach to the Gonechot says in Torah, in Shema we say you should gather in your grain. You have to plow, you have to plant, you have to harvest." Says Reb Shimon Yochai, "If we're going to plow and plant and harvest, Torah matahela, what's going to be with Torah?" So Reb Shimon Yochai said, "All Torah, nothing else." Reb Yishmael said, "No. It has to be this and that, the two together." And the Gemara says, "Harbei." Also, Reb Shimon ben Yochai, there are many who tried to follow Reb Shimon ben Yochai below also beyodam, and they didn't succeed. And those who did, like Rabbi Yishmael, Tzegot and Tzelaiten, Torah and Parnassus, they did succeed. In Masechta Menachos, toward the very end of Shas, I think it's Tzadik Tes on the days, the Gemara says the following. The Gemara talks about what is considered the fulfillment of the mitzvah of studying Torah. Reb Shimon ben Yochai says, and here it's fascinating, so Reb Shimon ben Yochai and Reb Yishmael again. Reb Yishmael says, "Gotta learn Torah all the time." You hear the Yishmael? Well, you have to learn Torah all the time. What about other wisdoms? So he says you have to find a time when it's not day and it's not night. That's when you can learn other things. Reb Shimon ben Yochai says, if a person only said Kriya Shema in the morning and Kriya Shema in the evening, he has fulfilled the mitzvah of Limud HaTorah, the mitzvah of studying Torah.
Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai had mellowed. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai had learned that a person who lives his life according to Torah, then the whole day is really Torah. And the mitzvah of learning Torah, you can fulfill, if no more than Kriya Shema in the morning and Kriya Shema in the evening, that's also the fulfillment of the study of Torah. In one of the letters of the, in one of the Svarim about the Chofetz Chaim that was written by one of his children, it says that they once brought to the Chofetz Chaim a pamphlet that had been written by one of the Rebbes in Europe who was extremely opposed to the whole idea of Shivat Zion going on Aliyah, and he wanted to prove in this pamphlet that if a Jew asks you where to go, tell him to go any place in the world, not Eretz Yisrael. Not Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is for Mashiach. You know, in those days, Mashiach, when we will be worthy, then we will come to Eretz Yisrael. So the son of the Chofetz Chaim writes that his father quoted to him a pasuk in Yecheskel, where the pasuk in Yecheskel, chapter 38, pasuk 12, the pasuk says about Gog and Magog that are going to come against Eretz Yisrael. They're going to come lishlol shalal v'lavoz baz. They're going to come in order to loot and to spoil. L'hashiv yadcha, you go, you're going to come to raise your hand al charvot no shavot, on desolate ruined places that had been resettled. V'al am usaf migoyim, you're going to come against the people who've been gathered from amongst the nations. Ose mikne v'kinyan, and what are those people doing? Those people who've been gathered in from amongst the nations, ose mikne v'kinyan, they're doing business. They're doing business. So the Chofetz Chaim said to his son, and so he writes, shamanu, from this we see, yasku b'mikne v'kinyan, Jews are going to be involved in doing business. Ela shoheikar, who he said, the yikir is sheyisnahu b'derech haTorah, that they should do it in the way of Torah. There are a number of other medrashim that I want to read and come to one final point. We've given you medrashim for one side. We've learned two medrashim that tell us that Mishkan was a bidyeved after the fact of Masa Ha'egel. But there are a number of other medrashim. One is on the pasuk of in Shir Hashirim, the crown that Shlomo HaMelech's mother made for him b'yom chatunato u'b'yom simchat libo, on the day of his wedding, the day of the joy of his heart. Says the Medrash the following, Kisha'omdu al Yisrael al Har Sinai, when Israel stood at Mount Sinai lekabel et haTorah, to receive Torah, Hoya HaKadosh Baruch Hu tzofe v'yomer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was waiting in anticipation, and he said to himself, maybe Israel won't accept the Torah, just like the nations of the world didn't receive Torah. Then there will be a terrible decree against them. They're going to lose this world and the next world. The Medrash sort of wants to raise our anticipation as though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is worried what will Klal Yisrael do. Afterwards, once they accepted upon themselves the heavenly yoke with joy, God from the very heavens, the majesty of the heavens came down, and once they, for Omru, once Israel said, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Nasa V'Nishma, whatever Hashem has said, we will do and we will hear. Miyad Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, immediately God said, V'asu Li Migdash, they should make a Migdash. Now that, of course, works out in perfect chronological order. Where do Israel say Nasa V'Nishma? At the end of Parshas Mishpatim. And then immediately after Parshas Mishpatim comes the mitzvah that they should make a Mishkan. The mitzvah that they should make a Mishkan. The purpose of Mishkan, therefore, was to bring the divine presence not only down in the Mishkan, but in the heart of each and every Jew. The Abarbanel says that there are three conditions for the divine presence to rest on Klal Yisrael. And all of them are in that first pasuk. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lamed pasuk bet. Daber b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. V'yikuli truma me'eis kolish. They shall take truma from every man. Says the Abarbanel, Shelo yachshivu hanesim v'roshei ha'eda. The princes and the heads of the community shouldn't think they're going to build the Mishkan. Ela may eight kol ish. The Mishkan has to be built by all of Klal Yisrael together. The big, the small, simple people, great people. Number two, nobody is to be forced to give a donation. Nobody is to be forced. In other words, it can't be the kind of appeal, Sam, what are you going to give this year to the Mishkan? You know, a classic kind of appeal. Well, you know, we're waiting, Sam. All those children in Israel and all those Ethiopians and Russian Olim are waiting to hear what you're going to say, Sam. Second, Claudia Abarbanel says, is you can't coerce anybody because it says, Me'ez kol ish, ashe yidvenu, libo. It has to be what he wants. It has to be willingly, no form of coercion whatsoever. Third, even the one who wants to donate shouldn't be asked for something specific. Even that which he's going to give has to be something that he personally decided that he wants to give. Ashe yidvenu libo tikhu et tumati. Take from them whatever they're going to give. What is fascinating about the construction of the Mishkan, and this is the last point that I want to make, the Nesiim indeed wanted to fulfill the mitzvah themselves. The Medrash says, Kishabo Moshe to Yisrael v'omar lahem, omar li HaKadosh Baruch Hu asuli migdash. When Moshe came and told the Jewish people that God said, I want you to make a migdash, omar lo ha-Nesiim, the princes of the tribe said, Onu mishalonu naseh ha-Mishkan. We're going to make the Mishkan from our own money. You don't have to go to the people. No necessity for any kind of fundraising. We're going to build the Mishkan. Amar lahem Moshe said, Lo tzivani HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ela, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded me, Daber el b'nei Yisrael. I'm supposed to speak to everybody, and I'm supposed to take eight kol ish from everybody. What we learn from this, of course, is that Hashras Hashchina, bringing the Divine Presence down upon Klal Yisrael, is not a job that is done by a few select, outstanding and unique people. This is the kind of operation that requires all of Israel. It's an undertaking that calls for Amcha, the people out there. It has to be the fruit of the labors of all of Klal Yisrael. What happened over here was that the Nesiim said, you know, just give us the check. We'll take care of it. What happened? So what was the next step? What happened? Moshe tells them, listen, everybody's going to have to give. Omru Nesiim. So the Nesiim said, Yitnavu Mashim Yitnavu. Okay, let the people donate what they want to donate. And whatever will be lacking, you know, when the campaign is over, I imagine they had in mind, you know, in every shul lobby there was a big thermometer starting, you know, with zero down at the bottom, or where, you know, to top it all off. And the Nesiim assumed, you know, they'll go halfway up and matching funds. Whatever, they don't, you understand? Don't worry, Moshe, don't worry. We'll cover all of the expenses. It means that the Nesiim didn't have confidence that the people were going to be able to do the job. Gonna need them. We know what the end was. The end was that there was such an outpouring that Moshe had to send messengers. It was the only campaign in all of history that Moshe sent messages to the camp to tell people, don't bring, there's enough. Can you imagine a campaign like that? Don't bring. And there are other circumstances where they would have decided, you know, let's build a second Mishkan, you know, Mishkan 1 and Mishkan 2. No, no, no. Here was a, everybody was told, don't bring anymore. So what now? What were the Nesiim to do now? Kivin Sherov, Hanesiim, and the Nesiim saw Shehishlimu Yisrael at Akol, that Israel completed everything. Shenem, as it says, Vahamalacha Haitadayim, whatever they brought was enough. So the Nesiim said, Ma Leinu Lasos, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? Ultimately, what happened was they were the ones who celebrated at the dedication of the Mishkan, and they brought the wagons and a number of other things. Why this medrash sort of speaks to me now is if ever there's been a period of time where I see the people leading the struggle, it's today. I'm afraid that I would be hard-pressed if you would ask me now, who is leading the struggle for Eretz Yisrael today, who's leading it? Or who are the great statesmen or political leaders? Who are the religious leaders? Who? You know who's leading the struggle today? Mamish, it's Amcha, people. People who are standing out at Tzmatim from Kiryat Shmona down to Eilat. Vad Leman Zion here and Vad Leman Zion there. It's Mami, the people are leading the struggle. It's amazing. It's amazing. There is, unfortunately, there's very, very little leadership. So we learn from Mishkan that there can be great undertakings of Klal Yisrael that are going to be accomplished by the people themselves. Without great leadership, without the Nesiim, without the Rashi Ha'edah, because Hashkas Hashchina, to bring Shchina down here, is something that has to come from the people. They have to turn Eretz into Shamayim. They have to, by all of the efforts. I mean, it's an unfortunate thing. I wonder how somebody is going to write the history of the present era in which we find ourselves. It's going to be, it may be very painful, it may be very, very confusing. I looked for leadership in the United States, aside from Abraham Soloveitchik, I don't know, there was little leadership. Not only little leadership, there was so little knowledge of what's going on here. So little knowledge of what's happening in Yehuda v'Shomron. Sat with a big Rebbe, who was there with Rav Waldman, Rosh Shiva of Kiryat Arba. So the Rebbe said, Sefanen a yeshiva in Kiryat Arba? There's a yeshiva there? Wieviel Talmidim zanen verhanen in the yeshiva in Kiryas Arba? How many students are there now? 200 students. And then when we started describing that in Yehuda, Shomron, and the Golan, there are yeshivas, and there are kolim, and there are upanot for girls. I mean, there's a whole malchus of Torah throughout the shtachim, the territories. People were unaware. The struggle, therefore, is going to be a struggle that's going to be waged by Amcha, by nobody else. I hope you're right. Shahayozeh Biyom Macharat Ridito. It's possible that he told it to them the day after he came down from the mountain, which was in Kippur. Yomal le kulam inyan hamishkan ashenitstava bo mitchila. Where the Ramban learns it the following. Hashem speaks to Moshe right after Sinai. Everything is following in chronological order. Truma and Tetzava are told to Moshe when he comes up on the mountain for the first 40 days. The only thing is, Moshe Rabbeinu did not have an opportune time to tell it to them. When was he going to tell it?